You'll turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're there this morning. It's a great, with a great deal of difficulty and heaviness that I know that our brother Tony wrote that letter, and it was given to you this morning. We're thankful for the maturity that is in this church body, for the understanding that you have and the fervent love for one another that you display. We're grateful for the maturity of, again, of our church body, how you have responded to times of trouble in the past. And so we know that you will be careful with the Magañas, that you will be prayerful. And these are difficult things, but they're body things. They're life things that we're thankful that in Jesus Christ there's grace that is given. And as we sang about the deep love of our God for us, His provision for us, His forgiveness of our sin, then we always take hope and joy in the wonderful things that God can do. So I know that you'll be prayerful and sensitive for the Magañas during this time, and we will hold them before the throne of grace and see the wonderful grace of our Lord and all the great and wonderful and mighty things that He can and will do when God's people come to Him and bear one another before Him with fervent love for one another and sincere, heartfelt concern. So I want to thank you for in advance for your response and already for your concern and prayers. I also wanted to take a moment this morning to know that many of you have been praying for my health for some period of time, and I haven't reported back to you, but I've been off of medication for a month, which is miraculous. It is miraculous. I was looking at a procedure. The cardiosphincter in my esophagus was not closing properly. The muscle was not working. So I was looking at potentially a surgical procedure to take care of that. Through diet and just prayer, God has healed it. And so it's been over a month now, so I think that I can make the boast before God's people and before God's presence to say in praise and thanksgiving, thank the Lord for His healing. And so I want to thank you from sincere bottom of my heart for your prayers and for what God has done. I still have to maintain a diet. Certain things I'm allergic to and react to, my stomach reacts to with acid stomach and that kind of thing. And so if I avoid that, I'm doing really, really well. I also find that I'm actually able to cheat in some of those areas a little bit from time to time. So I am eating some Bluebell ice cream. So. Well, let's take our Bibles, and I'm going to pick up with verse 21 this morning. Actually, I'd like to go back to read from verse 18 to the end of the chapter here, in chapter 2. We'll cover what we can this morning. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there If when you sin, you are harshly treated, you endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called, and this is our passage this morning, beginning with verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And this morning we want to address as many of these verses as we're able to, because we're tracking Jesus. We're following in his footsteps. And Jesus demonstrated, as the servant leader that he was, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings and Prince of Peace, what it means to suffer for righteousness' sake without using or abusing his power, his authority. Jesus submitted himself to deep heaviness and suffering on our behalf and suffered for righteousness' sake. For this found favor with our Heavenly Father, with God, and it finds favor with you, that when you suffer for righteousness' sake, God is pleased with you. And so if we want to hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," we must embrace and count the cost and realize that tracking Jesus means that we will inevitably suffer for righteousness' sake. So God has called us to this purpose. Now I want to, in looking at our verses, beginning here in verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose," I want to take you back just briefly, back to chapter 1. Remember that Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens or those who are pilgrims scattered, dispersed throughout this providence and in what is now present-day Turkey, that were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God the Father has chosen these people to be his representatives, and it is through much hardship and suffering that they were dispersed out of their homes, out of their security, into these places to spread the gospel. And it was through great suffering that they endured the purposes, the foreknowledge, the plan of God, the calling of God to act as ambassadors for Jesus Christ and ministers of reconciliation. I would like to point you in chapter 1 to verse 6. It was because in these, let me point you to verse 3. Because it says, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This living hope, this is the foundation from which we operate as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. The foundation for our suffering began when God called us, when he foreordained that we would be called into his service to represent Jesus Christ as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, to carry the gospel as ministers of reconciliation. We were caused to be born again. He caused us to be born again to a living hope, to obtain this wonderful inheritance. So there's a bright and glorious future for God's people. But notice in verse 6, it says, in this, in what? In this theological foundation, this principle, this truth that we have been called, we've been ordained by God, we've been born again spiritually by God for this purpose, that in our inheritance and in that future glory that we will suffer. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. That the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may result to the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is a future day of glory for those who suffer for righteousness' sake. There is a future day of glory when we inherit the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. But God has called us to stand in righteousness, to be holy because God is holy, to represent Him, to be lights in the world, to act as salt and light and truth to a world that we might hold forth the word of truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that we would be a light proving the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and it will result in people not liking you. It will result in suffering. It will result in hardship. The theological foundation for what Peter is speaking to these believers is here in these verses, that you are to greatly rejoice, not for the pain of the trial, but that it is temporary and that there's future glory that God intends to bring and display through you. It's a great calling. It's a difficult calling. But it's something that we as God's people are to embrace. Notice that it is the proof of your faith is the treasure that the apostle Peter is turning their minds to. In the end of chapter 1 in verse 13, it says, therefore, gird up your minds. Peter wants for these believers to be equipped to live holy lives, to conduct themselves before the Gentiles. So gird up your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit, that your hope may be completely in the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so he goes on to say, be holy as obedient children. Do not be conformed to the former lust. Conduct yourselves in fear. And he begins to move to the believers' conduct in light of their suffering. And so the theological foundation that we have and the reason for why we are suffering is because we've been called by God to represent Him, to represent righteousness, to represent holiness, and we need to gird up our minds for action. We need to be ready. In chapter 2, he calls us to embrace and hold on to the word, to fervently love one another, what it means to live and to conduct ourselves in holiness because our God is holy. Fervently love one another. And that word, desiring the sincere word that they're memorizing here, as newborn babes, hunger for God, hunger for His word, hunger to know the truth, hunger to live by the truth, hunger for holiness. Put aside the things that hinder. Put them aside for the pursuit of what you've been called to, for the purpose that God has for you. Long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord Jesus. When we look at the passage that we're looking at this morning to see the gravity of Christ's suffering, the depth of His love that we sang about this morning, the deep love of God that has been given and has been displayed through Jesus Christ on our behalf, the sacrifice that He has made to draw us, to bring us into His family, and to call us to this holiness, then it becomes the one focus, the chief thing in our heart, the chief drive in our life. And this is appropriate. It's what we're called to. And so he begins about building righteousness, building holiness, building purity into our lives that is pleasing to God, that demonstrates his good and perfect will before others, that causes us to act in sincerity as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, as ministers of reconciliation, drawing those who will come to the salvation that comes only through Jesus Christ alone. There's no other way. There's no other hope for them. And we're the bridge. God has called us to be that bridge. And Peter wants for these believers to understand the gravity of it, the value of the calling, the gravity of what it means to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Beloved, I urge you to abstain, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul, and keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. This is the topic. This is what Peter is addressing, and he says, he gives to us conduct, points of conduct that we're to do. But it's founded upon the theological premises that were laid out in our calling in chapter 1, that we've been called for the testing of our faith to demonstrate before others the glory of God's salvation and what Christ has done. And then he calls us to this holiness, to this conduct. And in this conduct, there's two major things that we've talked about here, and that is submission to the authorities that are over us, the governmental authorities, and then submission to our masters, those that are by rank and in authority over us. We're called to that submission in the context and in light of our calling to do and to live and to act righteously. God wants for you to live with integrity before others. He wants them to see the honesty of Jesus Christ, the perfection of Jesus Christ shining through your life. That's what your calling is. That's what God has desired in his calling and his hand upon your life to see demonstrated before the lost, before those who need to see the light of the gospel. He wants for the brilliance of the integrity, the beauty, the honor, the righteousness, the glory of Jesus Christ to shine through his people. That is your calling. And these are the principles, the truth. So he gives conduct that is befitting those believers. And that conduct is based upon who we are in Christ Jesus, what God has done through us in Christ, the salvation that he has wrought in Jesus Christ. And in light of that, he now brings us to the attitude that we should take in regard to this conduct. What should be the attitude of the believer? And again, the demonstration, Peter goes back to his knowledge of the Lord Jesus. This is what Jesus did. And so he's challenging us to track Jesus this morning, and we want to look at these principles. Look at verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps. Okay, those steps are the steps that we take. That's the road to glory, is to put my foot in the footprint of Jesus, to walk behind him. Jesus said it like this: take up your cross and follow me. Follow after me. And that cross is not a pleasant thing. It's not something it doesn't bring a lot of pleasure in life in the temporary sense. But it's for a little while if necessary, that embracing for the future glory, those present trials and difficulties and suffering that of necessity will be brought into our lives when we track Jesus, when we step in His footprints and follow after Him. And when that pressure comes in the spiritual battle of our flesh against the Spirit of God working within us, in our sinfulness against the world mold and pattern that presses against us, in our human flesh against the wicked one that is more powerful and smarter and in every way our superior. When we're engaged in that battle, God's glory is displayed when we put our footprints in the footprints of Jesus and follow after Him, model after the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what we're called to. And it's a powerful, beautiful, and important calling. And we keep our minds fixed on the hope to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a future hope of glory. There's a future day when His kingdom will come, when His will be done, when we will know, tracking Jesus, that we have arrived at the end result of that eternal life that has been given to us in Christ. So it shapes who we are today. It sanctifies us. It sets us apart for that holiness which is demonstrated by our Lord and our God through the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it's that grace and truth that we should hunger for. It's that that should cause us to be hungry for God's Word, and like little babies crying for God's Word, longing for God's Word. And if you don't have it, pray that God gives it to you. And don't stop praying until He gives it to you. Hunger for God's Word. Hunger, because when you're hungering for God's Word, you're hungering for Him. You're hungering for that intimacy of relationship with Him that's most needful for you if you're going to track Jesus. So the called find favor with God in their unjust suffering. Now, I go back to the context of the passage. For what credit is there if when you sin, you're harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But when you do what is right and suffer for it patiently, and you endure it, it finds favor with God. So the called find favor with God in unjust suffering. When they represent the righteousness of God, the way of God, the truth of God, the life of God, in our lives, when it's demonstrated, it finds favor with God. And it's a huge principle that Peter wants for these persecuted saints, these saints that have lost all of the normal securities in life in this world, in this temporary life in this world. They've been taken away and snatched away. And Peter wants for their security to be directed toward and found upon what we know theologically from chapter 1, that we've been born again with an inheritance, a future inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. God wants us to know. He wants us to long for. He wants us to desire Him and to desire by faith what God is telling us is true. And that's what faith is all about. You're called to it. Embrace it with all of your heart and all of your strength and all of your might. Love the Lord your God. Know the deep, deep love of Jesus Christ. And all of these other things simply fade away. The gravity of them, the importance of them, they take the rightful place when we know these things. The called find favor with God in their unjust suffering. Look at this verse. For you have been called for this purpose. That's our purpose. God has given us our purpose. Peter is telling them, your purpose is this. Do you know this? Have you embraced the truth? Do you understand that God has a higher calling in all of these providential things that are unfolding in your life? Even the troubles are directed by God's hand, that the proving of your faith may be found to the glory and honor and power and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ at His revelation. It's God's plan, it's His purpose to demonstrate through you something hugely significant. And if we haven't looked at it for what it is and embraced the reality of it, then we're missing out on the very purpose for why we exist. For it is for this purpose that you have been called by God. Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow. You are called for the purpose of doing good works. You are called for the purpose of demonstrating holiness, for God is holy. You are called for the purpose of conducting yourselves and your behavior being excellent before the Gentiles. You are called for the purpose of fervently loving one another and demonstrating God's love to other people. God's love to the saints here at Grace Bible Church, stinky though we are, stinky sheep, with all of our problems and with all the different sin areas and all the issues, loving fervently one another, because that's the way Christ, that's following the footprints of the Lord Jesus. And this is life, conducting ourselves in fear during the time of our stay upon earth, knowing that we were not redeemed with perishable things, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the significant things. These are the things where our thoughts need to be constantly directed. These are the things that need to hone and to establish the parameters of our steps as God orders our steps in His Word, in accordance with His plan and His purpose for us. As we study God's Word, as we learn these truths, He directs us as we walk with God and love and live with God. And we, as ambassadors for God, as ministers of reconciliation for God, He lives in and through us and demonstrates in and through us Christ to the world, displays Him in all of His glory. The world needs to see the glory of Christ, and the world needs to see it through you, because you have been called for this purpose. So we're to find favor with God. We're called for the purpose of these good works. Luke 20, verse 25 says, and He said to them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. Now I want to make this point, because last week, 2 weeks ago, we spoke of the command of conducting ourselves in a righteous way, in an excellent way, before the Gentiles. This is important in God's calling for you. And in doing so, He said that you are to submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And there's no greater demonstration of the reality of that and contextually in what the Scripture is teaching and what Christ demonstrated as to when He took that coin of Caesar's coin and held it before those that were asking the question about paying taxes. And Jesus' response was, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Now, it's significant because Caesar's image was on that coin. Caesar was by God given that place of authority and responsibility governmentally. And Christ made the brilliant point, the divine point, the divine reality in the balance of what it means to submit to governmental authorities, that we are to render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Now the significance of that is that there's a line drawn in regard to our submission to governmental authorities. There's a line drawn in regard to our submission to those masters who were over their servants. And that line drawn in what submission, what biblical submission is that it is done in light and in truth of this righteous conduct that we're called to as believers before God. So what does that mean? Well, that means that if you are a slave and you are a servant and your master tells you and commands you to do something that's wrong, that is without honesty, that is unlawful, that you resist. It means that as a believer, that you have to endure that persecution that inevitably will come your way when you render to God what is God's. That's what it means. And in context of submission to authority, we are absolutely to submit to authority always in light of the truth that we render to God what is God's and render to Caesar what is Caesar's. And it's very clear. It becomes very clear when we know the Scripture. When those lines become drawn, we know when it's time. But here's the thing, and here's the significant thing, the important thing, that you have to know in light of that. This righteous persecution, this testing of your faith, this challenge costs you something. So you have to realize, and you will realize, that when you oppose those authorities for righteousness' sake, for rendering to God what is God's above Caesar and above your master what is not theirs, that it's going to bring persecution. It's going to bring hardship. It's going to bring difficulty. And therefore, as believers, for you and I, we have to count the cost. We have to understand that living righteously, that being salt and light, means that we're going to suffer here. In this fallen world, with people that are fallen, with authorities that are over us, that are unrighteous, that are fallen, that we're going to have to take stands to render to God what are God's. That's the bottom line. And we need to be mentally prepared for what it means to find favor with God, to render to Caesar what is Caesar's, to render to God what is God's. We just have to know. Okay? We need to know where that line is drawn, because it is significant and important that he is telling us the words are as plain and clear as can be, that we are to submit to these authorities. And so we need to know what it means to submit to them. And we need to know what it means to render to God what is God's, and to Caesar what is Caesar's, to our master what is our master's, and to God what is God's. In all submission, that is the case. So count the cost is the principle here. If you want to find favor with God, there's a cost to be counted. A realization, if I oppose this authority that's over me, authority always carries with it power, and I will face that power, and it's not going to be pleasant. But you have to decide it's worth it to obey God and to render to God what is God's. That's the bottom line. And that's what Peter is teaching these believers here in these passages. Submit. Do not oppose authority. Do not carry an arrogant attitude. Just open yourself to causing yourself problems. You submit to that authority that's over you in every manner, except in rendering to God what is God's. Okay? So that's clear. It should be clear to us as God's people. It's difficult. There's a lot of difficult issues out there for us these days. And I shared with you, I think last time, that I've had conversations with people, and they've told me that you're supposed to submit to the governing authorities, and so if they legally authorize same-sex marriage, then you have to perform same-sex marriages. And I don't have to do that. In fact, I cannot do that. And I'm willing to face the consequences for not doing that. The decision's already made. God will sustain me, and I will do what is necessary to do what is right here. There may be decisions in this church in the future that conflict with obeying God or obeying authority, governmental authorities And we need to be, we need to already have the decision made as a church body. We need to understand the times to know what we ought to do. We need to know what it is for our behavior to be excellent before the Gentiles. And that includes righteous suffering. You are called for the purposes of doing good works. Submit to the authority of governing officials and masters, but submission is not defined by committing sin or acting in an unrighteous manner. Read this week, and I saw on television actually this week, Aaron and Melissa Klein. You know who they are? They've come into the news. They were given judgment to pay $135,000 to a lesbian couple because they wouldn't bake a cake. And not just that they wouldn't bake the cake. My understanding is that they would bake the cake. Their reason for the lawsuit was because they would not serve or participate in a same-sex marriage. And so they were taken to court. They were sued for $135,000, $60,000 to one and $75,000 to the other for refusal to serve. One woman felt depressed. I'm reading from the article and her statements. One woman felt depressed and questioned whether there was something wrong with the sexual orientation she was born with. She said she had difficulty controlling her emotions and cried a lot. The other experienced extreme anger, outrage and embarrassment, exhaustion, frustration, intense sorrow and shame because the clients refused to provide them with a wedding cake. And actually, it was not participating in the wedding. The clients had a choice whether they could obey the government or they could obey God, and they chose God, and now they're paying the price. And you need to realize that there's a price to be paid sometimes. And the question becomes, will God's people suffer for righteousness' sake and stand for righteousness' sake? So the point is here, going back to the verse, for you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you. And in 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, let the solid foundation of God stand, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's the bottom line. We're called to depart from the crooked path. We're called to represent Christ. And the Kleins represented Christ. And there should have been conviction as to whether their lifestyle was right or wrong. And they were called, the Kleins were called to represent that truth from God's Word. It says, for Christ also suffered for you, leaving for you an example for you to follow in His steps. The idea of leaving, that word sometimes can be translated bequeathed. And it gives you the sense of the idea that God has willed. God has bequeathed this to you. He's left this example for you. It's part of the will and the contract that Jesus left. Remember that He said, if they persecuted Me, they will persecute you. And you will suffer if you depart from iniquity, if you hold to righteousness, and you take the example of righteousness and live in accordance with those principles. And so Jesus bequeathed this testing, this trial, and that as we looked in chapter 1, that the testing of your faith, it's a gift that's given by God to each one of us. Those trials, those tests, as to whether we will follow the footsteps of Jesus, whether we will take the tracks of Jesus and follow after Him under great hardship and difficulty and suffering. Jesus bequeathed that to you. He gave it to you. He left it to you that you might follow, the Scripture says, in His tracks. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We must count the cost. Now, I want to give you kind of the outline to this chapter because I have run out of time, which I knew was going, pretty much was going to happen, and you did too. but tracking Jesus in these verses to the end of the chapter, in your outline there, the called find favor with God in their unjust suffering. And then in verse 22, we're called to track the Messiah. Actually, it's at the end of verse 21 where he says, he left this or bequeathed this example for us to follow in his footsteps, to follow in his tracks. So in tracking Jesus and tracking the Messiah, we look at what he demonstrated. And let me just give you the gist of what we're speaking about here. Jesus, who was given authority, who had authority, and not only that, had power, relinquished that. He yielded it in his suffering. He didn't have to put up with it. He had both the authority and the power to act as judge at that point. But in demonstration for us, he suffered for righteousness' sake. He suffered before us, yielding himself to that shame and that difficulty and those trials, yielding his power, not executing the power, the judgment, the justice that he righteously could have in order to teach us this principle. So it's a huge thing that Peter wants for these persecuted believers to understand. And I pray, and you pray with me, you pray this next week that when we come back, it's actually going to be in 2 weeks because we have Lord's Supper next week, but we'll come back to the exposition of this passage, and we want to understand, we want to grasp fully what it means to track the Messiah, what it means to follow in his footsteps, what it means to suffer and take up our cross and follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 24, those last two verses in this paragraph, it says that the called were converted from death and brought into life in Jesus Christ. So we want to look at these principles here in the next few weeks and grow in knowledge of what our calling is, of what God's purposes for us is, are in suffering and in hardships. Providentially, there's nothing that happens in your life that is outside of God's sovereign control. And the Scripture is teaching us that even our trials are designed by God in his purposes to shape and mold our lives to be more like Jesus and to demonstrate the righteousness and truth and glory of God before others so that we might know our need for salvation and demonstrate the hope that is found only in Jesus Christ. And do not forget that we have a future hope at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not always going to be this way. So we're to gird up the loins of our mind and be sober and fix our hope completely upon that hope that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we pray and lift our prayers to you, our petitions before you, that we might find your favor, that we might conduct ourselves in an excellent way before the Gentiles, that we might suffer for righteousness' sake without needlessly drawing hardship upon ourselves, just walking in holiness and righteousness before you. Lord, I pray and I ask for this congregation, for my life personally, and for this congregation, that you would enable us to come to you in sincere repentance from our sins, with a sincere desire to put aside those things which hinder our relationship, our walk with you, those things that are keeping us back from the purposes for which you have called us. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to sincerely commit godly repentance before you and before one another, that we might walk in integrity in the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory in the days that you've given to us. God, help us and put upon our hearts that hunger and desire for you, that hunger and desire for your word, that would enable us as your people to track our Lord Jesus Christ, to take up our cross and follow him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.